How many ever played with a yo-yo when you were a kid? Oh my goodness. And what kind of things could you do besides throw it down and let it come back up? Around the world. Walk the dog. Hit your brother. No, that isn't what I mean. What do we call some of the tricks? Yeah, I imagine you hit the light thing once. Okay. All right. They had loop-de-loop. Remember that one? Rock the cradle. Did somebody say that? Okay. How many could do all those things? There's only three of us? Okay. It was a big deal when I was a kid. I think about that, and I think about the fact that in order to describe the different things that you did, they would use some terms that were not yo-yo terms. For instance, walk the dog. And basically, you throw the yo-yo down, and it sticks down there, and you let it roll across the ground a little ways, and before it runs out of spin, you bring it back up. Okay? Around the world, you throw it out, and you go around. The goal was to do around the world three times in a row before it ran out, okay? Rock the cradle. You'd actually take the string and make a little cradle-like thing and the thing go back and forth inside the cradle or between the strings. I say that to say this. There's a lot of things that we use or understand through pictures of something else. Isn't that true? And so if we're describing something, we might describe it in some terms that don't really have anything to do with that, but it helps us to remember it, okay? And it's common that we do that all the time. The Lord Jesus Christ did that often. We call them parables. We try and find throughout the epistles that there are a number of things that are used to help us to understand different truths in the Word of God. Tonight I want us to look at two things. We looked last week at a couple others, but two things I would call symbols of the church. You go to Ephesians chapter 2, and I'd like to begin reading verse number 13. Ephesians chapter 2, and verse number 13. It says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." I keep talking about two being made into one. What's the two he's speaking of? If we were to go back a little bit in the text we did not read, we'd find that it is the Jew and the Gentile. And talking about here, make in himself of twain or two one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. And through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Remember he's writing the Ephesians. These were basically Gentiles. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight. We have the marvelous privilege to open your word. I pray you might teach us, help us understand the church. Lord, we're thankful we can be a part of it. We thank you that we can gather together and worship together and help each other together and pray for one another. And Lord, we just thank you for all the privileges and marvelous help that it is in our lives. We ask tonight you just teach us, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. When we study the book of Ephesians, some have called it the church epistle. And one of the things that you'll find is that the church is described or dealt with in four different ways. In verse number 16, it talks about the body. We find also in chapter 5, verse 25, that it's a bride. There it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." And so he shows it as a comparison between husband and wife and Christ and his church. Now, I believe also we find within these chapters, especially here, that there's two more. And I hope to share that with you, help understand that tonight, or help myself understand a little bit. But first of all, the church as a man, and particularly a new man, and then the church as a temple. I'll use the word temple. And so I trust it'll be a blessing to your soul tonight. First of all, when you go to verse number 20, we find that the church has a foundation built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, he is the foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ or Jesus Christ." So it says, build upon the apostles and the Lord. And then you go to chapter 3 and verse 11. I think we almost see a conflict if we don't understand what it's saying. Go back to Matthew 16, 18. It says, "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." By the way, Peter in that one is Petros, meaning a small rock. And then when he says upon this rock, it's Petra, referring to a large rock. Okay? And so he says it's built upon the prophets and Christ. Well, the apostles and prophets, I believe we can put it this way, laid down the foundation in their teaching. And through them, we understand a whole lot better what the church is. And certainly the Apostle Paul in this tremendous little book gave us so much to understand. So first of all tonight, let's look at the church as a new man. Now there are some who believe that the church is pictured as sheep, but I believe that is referring to the individual. Now a flock could be descriptive because in Acts chapter 20, he talks about or talks to the elders of the church at Ephesus, say, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves of all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." But when he talks about sheep themselves, that's not us. Some say that the branch that you find in John chapter 15 is a picture of the church. And though it refers to branches, he speaks of a branches, apostrophe S, removal. And so I don't believe that's talking about the church, but it says that he, every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, might bring forth more fruit. That which doesn't, he taketh away, we find in John 15, verses 1 and 2. Now, some will go as far to say that the church is pictured as a soldier. But again, I think that's talking about the individual. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the armor that you and I can arm ourselves with. And it's good for us to look at those six pieces, understand how you and I can protect ourselves from the onslaughts of the devil. And you and I have that privilege, we have that opportunity, and we have certainly victory in Christ. You believe that tonight? Sometimes we don't act like it, but certainly we do. Now, I think here we find something that's very interesting. I never considered this previously, but the individual is pictured as a new man. It says that he put on the new man in Ephesians 4:24, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. But as we look here in Ephesians 2, it seems that the idea goes further to show that both Jew and Gentile become one man in Christ. You got the Jew, you got the Gentile, and they are brought together as one. And we tried to emphasize a little bit of that. Notice verse 14 again, "He's our peace who hath made what? Both one." If you back up, certainly you notice that there has been a difference. Wherefore, in verse 11, that ye be in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands. That at that time ye were without Christ, being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But we find in Christ Jesus we have been brought together. Amen? Amen. And so today, the church is made up of Jew and of Gentile. I believe worldwide the Jews outnumber the Gentiles, or the Gentiles outnumber the Jews considerably. Now, one of the things we notice that as we study history, and even right down to our own times, and the things that have happened very recently, there has and continues to be a radical hatred between Jew and Gentile. There's a real hatred. We've been hearing the last couple days things about Iran. We saw some of the things that took place with that, and all that transpired and so forth. And what do they want? They want death to the Jew. They want death to America. Why do they want death to America? Because we support the Jews. And so here's a real problem in this world of ours. But we find that there's been some things that have been resolved in Christ. Notice verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. There has been a distance problem between a Jew and a Gentile. But that has been resolved. How? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so no longer is there a distance there. There's a fellowship one with another. In verse 14, it says, He is our peace, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. There had been a disunion problem. But what does Christ do? He unites us one with another. And we have this thing taken care of in Christ. Verse 14, I believe, also describes here a division problem, and no longer are we divided when we are in Christ. Beautiful pictures that we see here. Also, in verse number 15, notice what it says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. There's been a distinction problem. There's been two, but now it's what? It's one. And what is it? It's a new man. The Lord has made of two, the same Jew and the same Gentile, as one new man. Thank God for the privilege. And we notice a few things about this new man. We find that this new man is a man of peace. Did you notice that in verse number 15? So making peace. And you and I, we get saved, we find the peace of God, and we have the privilege to live in peace with those whom we love in Christ. Okay? So he's a man of peace. Verse 16, if you notice, that says that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So this new man is not only a man of peace, but he's a man of reconciliation. Interesting word. It literally means to change one person toward another. They have been reconciled. Change one's person, really their concept of the other person. Now, what do we know about God? Does he change? No, he doesn't change. But what has happened? You and I, when we got saved, we changed our mind about God. And so God hasn't changed, but you and I have. And so there's been a reconciliation. Verse 18 and 19, he says, For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We have a heavenly citizenship. Now, I know that we're citizens of the United States of America, but our spiritual citizenship is in heaven. That is where we are headed. Amen? And one of these days the trumpet's going to sound, the dead in Christ be raised up, you and I, which are alive, I hope it's before the other part. I just soon go up and go down and up. And God's going to take us into his presence forever and ever. And so we find here, the church could be described as a new man. There's been some changes that have taken place. And so he's brought together the Jew and the Gentile. And for that we say thank you. By the way, here's a problem that we find in some of the major denominations. There are some who really still have a hatred to the Jews. Some of our major denominations. Matter of fact, many, many people who are Christian have a hatred toward the Jews. But those who really know Christ, they understand that they are God's chosen people and that through Christ, they can become our brethren as well as anybody else. And praise God for the privilege of that. Okay? It's because of that heritage that we find our country loving the Jew. Okay? We've given them their privileges and so forth. Anyways, we find one new man. The second thing I'd like for us to look at tonight is the church as a spiritual temple. Perhaps we use the word building. Now, God doesn't dwell in buildings, does he? We go down the street, we point at a building, and it's got the name of a church on there, and we say, well, there's the church building. That's not where God dwells. Where does God dwell at? He dwells in human bodies, does he not? In Acts 17:24 says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. That's not where he dwells. But what do we find? Verse 20 of chapter 2, let's go down there, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom also ye also are builded together for an habitation of God. By the way, notice the word ye there. It's talking about the entire group, not just an individual. And so, what's he do? He dwells within us. This temple, if you please, this building has an architect. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, 10, and 11 says, for we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the one who builds it. He's the architect. It's interesting that so much is said in the book of Ephesians about the building of God. If we were to go back to the city of Ephesus in the time that this epistle was read, we would find what some have described as the most beautiful building in all of the world. And that building was none other than the temple to the goddess Diana. It was tremendously built, and people came for miles. The way it was built, towards evening when the sun would come down, the stone that was used, it almost glowed with reflection from the sun. And here he writes to this church to tell them that they are a spiritual temple or a building. Notice verse 20. Build upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. It is built durable and permanent. I don't know a great deal about building. I've done a little bit. But I know that when you build a building, you have to have a foundation. I also know we do it a little bit different in America, but if you go down into Mexico, I remember this so well, the first time we visited, they were building a building. And we come up to this building, and I see four columns, one at each corner. I thought, well, that's kind of odd. But they had built those columns on a foundation, and those were the cornerstones. It was from those four cornerstones that they laid the cement blocks, which, this is interesting, Gary, you'll understand this, they were not pressurized. They were not heat treated. They were, you could pick them up and they'd crush in your hands. And I did that a few times, not realizing what I had. As a result, there was a few holes inside that building. But they build off of those four cornerstones. He is the chief cornerstone. It is from him everything is built. And as a result, it's durable. It is permanent. Never to be dissolved. Never to be torn down. The gates of hell, what's the Bible say? Shall not prevail against it. Here's something that I find quite interesting. Verse number 21 says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. It was built precisely and minutely. I have never liked finished work. I had an uncle that built cabinets for new houses. His son, my cousin, he did all the framing. They built houses. He'd get down to the framing, and they'd hire a crew to do the electrical and the plumbing and the drywall. And then my uncle would go in and build all the cabinetry, all of the woodwork and so forth. And I've seen some of the things that he had built. And a man who knows what he's doing, I'll tell you what, when they get done, it's hard to see when joints are put together. And I think that's what that term is talking about, fitly framed together. So close, you can hardly see where one leaves off to another. It's a picture of you and I think. You notice also in verse 21 says, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. Not only is it durable and permanent, precisely and minutely made, but it's also growing. How's it growing? Well, through the years and the centuries, what's happened? More people have gotten saved, more people have been added. And so it's a growing church, if you please. And it is inhabited. Verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We're built together as a habitation of God. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are, the word ye, not thee, for ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so God has created this wonderful living organism because it is alive. And we call it church. We find, of course, now a lot of folks get mixed up on what some would call universal church and local church. I look at almost every verse as really a picture of the local church God has put together. And to have a body and to say it's something that's all around the world, then the hand that's over in India is not matching up too good with the foot that's over here in Iowa. And so I believe it's really a more of a local thing. But we certainly find that the church is a marvelous thing that God has made. And it's shown, I believe, in this book, as a new man, as God has brought together these two peoples, the Jew and the Gentile, and it's a spiritual temple, a building not made with hands, but by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he fitly frames us together. Amen? I mean, that's exciting. We consider how God brings us together. I mean, you look at Open Door Baptist Church and you find people from all sorts of backgrounds. You find folks with all sorts of different abilities. I mean, there's some folks here that understand computers, and there's some here that look at a computer and say, oh. And so there's all kinds. See? There's some here, they can drive trucks, and others say, I wouldn't want to get near one to drive. I mean, we have all these different things and abilities and so forth, and God brings all of that together. I just find it fascinating. He brings together that which is old and that which is young. He brings all that together. And what's he doing? He's making a new man. He's making a spiritual temple. I hope that helps us understand just a little bit about the local church and what God is doing in our midst. I believe it's exciting because all around the world, he's doing that in lives. And praise God for that. Well, let's have a word of prayer. I asked Chad to come, and while he's coming, those who head across the way, what do they do over there? I think they go over there and eat. I'm not sure what they do. They over play some games, I think, for a few moments. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for the church. We thank you for our church, and we pray, oh God, that you might bless as we go forward for you. And we pray that you give us wisdom in all aspects of our lives, one with another, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen.